And the words from Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. I think you would enjoy reading the whole of Daniel up to this point, because you would there see what Belshazzar knew. All that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had been declared the King of Kings, not thinking of the Saviour, but the greatest king that ever lived. Thou art that head of gold. And he would be followed by an inferior king, an inferior kingdom. Silver, and then Greece, and then Rome, and the kingdoms down to today. And he would have known at close quarters how there was great pride in the heart of the king. God had given to him all peoples. You'll discover that as you read. And he thought that he could do as he liked. Nobody could say no to him. Nobody could conflict with his will, except God. Now, our God is a God of grace, but he's also a God who distinguishes one from another according to his will. And he had much patience to deal with the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. But it came at a price to him. Pride is not an easy thing to deal with. And pride vitiates all our lives. And we need to be worked upon by the Spirit of God to subdue and take away our pride. Nebuchadnezzar then was kindly dealt with by the Lord. This is what was said to him, Daniel 2:37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, as you know, these are worldwide kingdoms that are in succession that are being spoken of. But God had given Nebuchadnezzar dominion over all the known world, and that part which he didn't know he would have soon overrun the minute his extremities were dealt with. Thou art this head of gold. But who has given you the power to get rich? Who has given you the power to rule? Who has given you? Though you are a king, there is a king greater than you. And that is God. And so Nebuchadnezzar heard the dream that explained that, and he began to be moved in his heart. However, as things got forgotten, he then commanded that an image of himself in gold, probably remembering what had been said to him, huge one, should be erected, and that anybody who, when the music played, didn't bow down and worship him, should be burned with fire. Well, that happened, except that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego survived the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar was greatly moved and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. So. And then again, Nebuchadnezzar began to get proud. And he had visions. And you remember this was a vision of a tree. And then the tree was cut down and a stump was left. And he was troubled by this dream. And then Daniel explained it, that he was that one. And that he would be driven from men. You know, he went mad. Doesn't use that word in the scripture. But after 7 years, it does say, Nebuchadnezzar says, my reason returned unto me. But he was with the beasts of the field, and he ate the grass of the field. His kingdom was preserved. But all this happened for 7 years. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There is no reason why we should not take these words of face value, that Nebuchadnezzar became a saved man. King of kings though he was, and Lord of lords. There are other things. He commands the nations to believe in these things too. Things that hint that he was genuinely converted after much experience, and on the principle of the higher they rise, the further they fall, he had this terrible experience of being that feels like a beast. It was all due to pride. He was warned by the dream, and after a year, he was walking in the palace and thinking to himself, and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of thy majesty? And in that moment, there was a voice from heaven that said, the word is fulfilled. And he went into the fields, and he was there for a long time. How long after his reason returned to him? Belshazzar was close to him, we don't know. But Daniel says, as a tremendous indictment of Belshazzar, a young king, without the ability, naturally, of Nebuchadnezzar, without the salvation, without the experience, he says, though thou knewest all this, you took no notice. It is a great condemnation to us to take no notice of the gospel and of providences of warning. I very much love, as you know, that little passage in Luke 13, in which they say to him about the ones on whom the tower fell, and the matter is raised also, sorry, they raised with him about the ones who'd been murdered in the temple, and Jesus raised about the tower fell. And except you repent, it should be the same with us. We should be taken by surprise. But do we take any notice? Do we change our ways because of it? Now, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. It is a great provocation of God to be told things by him in his word, to know things and to ignore them. Especially the gospel of God. And especially for those brought up in a Christian home. It was a great condemnation to Belshazzar that he lived close to Nebuchadnezzar, that he knew what had happened to him in his life, and yet he rejected it. And there are many Christian boys and girls, grown up, gone into the world, who rejected their parents' faith, who have known all the things that the others knew. Maybe their parents were converted when they were young people at 16 and 17. But when the children became 16 and 17, they rejected the things that the others had accepted by those years. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. The humbling of the heart is one of the most difficult things. And it is the thing that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, goes for when he seeks to lead a person to the Saviour. For without the humbling of heart that will confess our sins, without the humbling of heart that will give us to acknowledge that the Saviour is King of Kings, that God is Lord of Lords, and we are but flesh. Without these things, without humbling our hearts, we shall not turn to the Lord. Thou hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven. How many people in Preston, let alone how many people in Suffolk, let alone how many people in the United Kingdom, let alone how many people in Europe or across the whole world have lifted up themselves against the Lord of heaven. Now we cannot do that and expect to go to heaven at last. We cannot do that and expect to be saved. And if it's the gospel message that we've known and rejected, if this is the nature of what we've done in lifting up ourselves, we have most certainly lifted our hearts against the Lord of heaven. Do we not have life? Do we not have strength? Where did it come from? How did it happen? Who made the world we live in? But we deny that it was the Lord of heaven. What a mess we're in. How proud we are. It was showed in this particular case by bringing in the vessels of God's house and profaning them by drinking to idols and using them. In our own experience, it doesn't matter what it is that reveals our pride. It's all as blameworthy. Excuse me. So Daniel goes on and says to him, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And you've honoured these gods who neither see nor hear nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? There is nobody living in this universe. There is nobody in the world at any point whose life, whose breath is not by the hand of God, who are not sustained by his power and his life. The God in whom thy breath is, to add to the fact that you've seen the witness of your parents, to add to the extravagance of rejecting the gospel, something so basic as having your life from the living God, having your very breath. And all the ways, that is to say, all the lifetime opportunities and advantages. But you still don't glorify God. And this is the reason for your threefold judgment. Now, he was a king, and the threefold judgment was that his kingdom should be taken from him, and that the kingdom should be destroyed altogether and given to the Medes and Persians. But personally, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Again, a terrible, terrible indictment. When the Lord looks at our lives with those eyes that see and observe everything, he looks at us and he says, you're not good value for money. You're a swindler. It's a lightweight thing you've got. You're found wanting. Now, in the life of the marketplace, where you have balances, you can make the initial weight fraudulent. But of course, that doesn't apply to the picture. God is perfect. So if the balance, if not enough is given, then it goes up. And for all the advantages of inheriting the greatest kingdom there has ever been, and for all the watching of his parent who was dealt with by God till he freely and thoroughly acknowledged him, for all his very life, this man did not turn to the Lord. He was lightweight. Now, as if that isn't enough, God demands perfection. The weight is that we have come short of the glory of God. There you are, it's the same thing, isn't it? We're short of the glory of God. We are found wanting. And as I've said to you before, when we begin to argue, well, it's not fair, we can't give perfection, God will be happy with we try our best. God won't be happy with we try our best, for it'll still be wanting, and it'll be flushed with pride. No, the answer is that God gives, makes up for what he's wanting. And he does it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way that what is wanting can be made up to us. If we reject that finally, then there is, of course, no hope. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are in him. They are new creatures. Their shortfall is not reckoned against them. For the love that they have for God's Son, the Father pronounces them blessed and saved and righteous. So the one who believes in Christ is in him, as the branches in the vine, having their life from that one. And therefore, all the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ are counted to that believer. It is a gift. The answer is not to say to God, oh, I think you're being unfair, I can't be perfect, I will do my best. God will be angry with that. What he desires is that you should receive that perfection which he freely gives in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That you should confess your sin. That you should acknowledge that God has given you your life, your opportunities, your gifts. that you should acknowledge that all your abilities to rise to the position in life that you have risen to all come from him and are not by your own unaided help. I've often thought when I've seen a footballer carried off a football ground, injured, how soon the most fit young man can be reduced to a crumpled heap. After an accident, when a man is paralysed, how soon can the most intelligent and most active of men be reduced to a gibbering wreck? A man with no future. And how it is that those who reject the Lord God, the perfections which he gives in Christ, how soon they may be reduced. They've said, my life is my own. My energy comes from me. I'm self-made. I've got on. And soon that could all go. One blow from the Lord. And all that could be reduced to tatters, even to nothing. And so the Bible warnings are there clearly. And Belshazzar, who was named for his God, I rather think, unusually, that the Queen Mother referred to Daniel as Daniel. She didn't use the name Belteshazzar. She refers to it. But she didn't call Daniel Daniel. She didn't call Daniel Belteshazzar. She called him Daniel. Maybe because she believed the faith that Nebuchadnezzar had received and that Daniel had received and loved its origin and everything connected with it. But also you notice his name, the name that the king gave him, Belteshazzar, is very like the name that he gave his son, Belshazzar. Now, of course, Daniel wasn't interested in it being Belteshazzar, the god Bel. He knew something better. But Belshazzar did not learn. Belshazzar took no notice. Belshazzar loved those of his own age, took no notice of the wisdom of his fathers, loved the things that were secular, took no notice of the things of God. And he reaped the reward of God's punishment with the warning that at the judgment to come, he would be found wanting. He was going to die that night. I sometimes wonder if the story that the Lord Jesus took and said about the barns, thou fool, this day, this night is thy soul required of thee, whether he had in mind, in that night, was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You are a fool if you ignore God's warnings, and when sudden destruction comes, then that judgment will wait, that you are weighed in the balances and found wanting, and there'll be no further opportunity to alter that decree. There's none other name given among men, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Only the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us believe him absolutely, consistently and thoroughly. Amen. Amen.